When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. We are going to talk about Athanasius a little bit at the end, and I encourage you to read his creed. It's pretty good. You'll find it in the back of the Book of Common Prayer in the historical documents section or online, and it's pretty fun to read out loud every once in a while. A reading from the book of Leviticus, starting in chapter 19, verse 26. You must not eat anything with its blood. You must not participate in divination or fortune telling. You must not cut off the hair of your forehead or clip the ends of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not defile your daughter by making her sexually promiscuous, or else the land will become promiscuous and full of shame. You must keep my Sabbaths and treat my sanctuary with respect. I am the Lord. Do not resort to dead spirits or inquire of spirits of divination. You will be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You must rise in the presence of an old person and respect the elderly. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. When immigrants live in your land with you, you must not cheat them. Any immigrant who lives with you must be treated as if they were one of your citizens. You must love them as yourself, because you were immigrants in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You must not act unjustly in a legal case involving measures of length, weight, or volume. You must have accurate scales and accurate weights, an accurate ephah and an accurate hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You must keep all my rules and all my regulations and do them. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yesterday we read verses 1 through 18 of Leviticus 19, and some really good laws there for how to care for poor people that live among you, live among the people of God. And then they skip a bunch of verses in the lectionary, and you can read those parts that they skipped. But there's one part that they skipped that I wanted to draw attention to, and that is, when you enter the land and plant a fruit tree, you cannot eat of the tree for 3 years. 3 years, the tree is off limit to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, the tree's fruit will be holy, and in the fifth year, you can eat the fruit. I guess you can eat the fruit the fifth year, and the fourth year you give that fruit to God as a fruit offering or grain offering in the temple or tabernacle or in some other way. And I love that prescription of 3 years of waiting when you plant a tree or when you arrive at a tree that's already there to wait 3 years to eat the fruit. Really, 4 years, technically. And this is where the tradition of not cutting your kid's hair for 3 years comes from. In Judaism, that is the custom, to not cut your kid's hair for 3 years, which I don't think the first two sons I had, we practiced that, but the last one we did. And it was pretty cool to see how long a kid's hair can grow in 3 years. But then we get to this part about fortune-telling and divination and a number of other grooming prohibitions and then some modification things and then some other things. This is sort of the loose ends of the law, maybe even case law of specific circumstances at which you must fulfill the Ten Commandments. You shall not have no other gods before me. And a real emphasis here on divination and fortune telling, is it because those who do this kind of stuff are people that you shouldn't be taking advice from? Or is it because you are not worshiping God when you do these things, or even undercutting the share of life that God has given you in the land when we engage in these kinds of things of divination, of trying to determine the future based on a number of factors, fortune telling. But I think this points to a great need that all humans have, and that is to know what's going to happen. When you get in your car to drive to the HEB, most people don't go through elaborate rituals of divination because you know what to expect when you get to the HEB. You get in the car, you get there. There might be a little worries about driving, traffic, the parking lot, but for the most part, we kind of know how that journey's going to go. So we don't do a lot of rituals of preparation, and we don't pray a lot about our trips to HEB, generally speaking. However, other things we do have a lot of uncertainty about. The future, what our lives will be like. Should we keep this job or quit this job? Should we break up or stay together? Should I? Who knows? I don't know what to do. What should I do? Hey, friend, we say to our friends, what should I do? And they give us advice. We go to the priest. We go to the counselor, the therapist. What should I do with this uncertainty, this uncertain outcome? Not sure how life will go. Please tell me how my life will go, we say. And maybe we go to someone who has secret knowledge of our lives, a fortune teller or someone who practices divination. And we ask them what our life is like. The problem is not that necessarily we go to these people, our friends, family, fortune tellers, diviners, anyone, for these times of uncertainty. The problem is that we have times of uncertainty that we want reassurance for. And it seems like following God, for the people of God here in the wilderness, to trust God means to trust God for the kind of stuff you would ask a fortune teller for, or someone who practiced divination. That we want to know that we'll be okay. We want to know that things will work out. We want these things so bad that we are willing to find the answers at any cost. And this is the trouble of being human. And this is the trouble of trying to know how our lives will go. We can't ever know. And anyone who tells you how it will go, other than giving you the word of God, which is, I will never leave you or forsake you, I'll be with you to the end of the age. When you pass through the fires, I will be with you. When you walk through the floods, they will not destroy you. When you go through the storms of life, Jesus will come out to your sinking ship and help you walk on water. All of these promises of God are what we speak to each other in times of great uncertainty, where we seek out those places of reassurance, but no one can tell you exactly how it will go. And that is the problem with advice. If you've ever taken advice or given advice, you know how pointless it often is. When you take someone else's advice for a very big decision in your life, We tend to resent the person who gave us the advice and be mad at them when things don't work out 100% the way we want them to go. Usually, if we're asking advice about something, it is because we recognize deep down inside us that the situation we are worried about is so beyond an easy answer that there's going to be a bad outcome no matter what we do. There's going to be struggle and difficulty no matter what we do. And that is why we're going for advice, is to have someone take away that anxiety from us and tell us that it's going to go perfectly and there will be no problems. But in reality, what we are seeking is often courage. We're seeking courage to endure the uncertainty and the hardships of our situations that we find ourselves in. So we must be spare in our advice giving, because it doesn't always come from the person authentically. Most people kind of know what they need to do. They just don't have the courage to do it. And that is the trouble of advice. Do not cut your bodies for the dead. Don't put marks on yourselves. Don't get a tattoo, it says. You might interpret that this way. But also there's a grief, a memory in grief that is being addressed here. The grief of the loss of someone we love for the dead. And we cut our flesh to enact the inward pain outwardly. We see this in the prophets of Baal when Elijah is engaging with them on Mount Carmel. They cut themselves. Elijah does not cut himself. There is a portion of commentary in Judaism about this text that I read many years ago at the Army Hospital, because we had a little Talmud there to read. And I looked up this text, and it said that the prohibition to cut yourself when someone dies or we lose someone should be kept, because we seek in our grief to feel that pain and show that pain in a deeper way. But the commentary said, rip your clothes, but do not cut your flesh. Tear your garments, but do not cut your flesh. When we tear our clothes in mourning and grief and loss, we are saying and showing that the loss has happened outside of us. Our clothing is very closely connected to us. When you disrespect someone's clothing, you're really disrespecting them. So our clothing is so close to us that it is almost completely identified with us, and yet it is still part of our outer world, the shell around us. But when you cut into your body, you are saying that the wound of loss is inside me. And the commentary said, it is not. The wound of loss is outside of you. I have seen one person in my life, well, maybe actually more, but one very clearly who tore his clothes when he learned of his brother's death in Iraq. He was an Iraqi man who found out his brother had died, and he ripped his shirt. And it was very much what the custom of grief that we read about in the Bible, because it is this outward cutting that takes place, not an inward one. And so when in our grief we want to hurt ourselves, that is prohibited in the law. That is a defilement of the image of God in us. And that's not to judge people who do things out of grief that are harmful to themselves, not judging them at all. But I'm saying that grief should be enacted in ways that are outside of us and not inside of us, even though it feels like it often is. Don't have a goatee, it also says. You can take that or leave that. Don't cut your bangs, it says. I'm not sure all about that. But there's other prohibitions of treating the immigrant with dignity and respect and providing for them. Treating elderly people with dignity and respect. It doesn't say you have to get along with everybody or agree with them on everything, but you must rise in the presence of an old person and respect the elderly. These are the orderings of a just society. Immigrants and elderly people are often seen as not adding to the profits of a society. Immigrants and elderly are often seen as a burden on communities and people. And so much activism that is against immigrants is really also spilling over into a complaint about the elderly. And there are many who want to see these two groups competing for the limited resources of a society. And yet that is prohibited in the law. Respect must be given to everyone, including the people that are often considered to be a drain on society. This is the reality of the kind of life that they lived in the wilderness. They lived a life of manual labor, a life of work that involved extreme physical hardship and limited resources. And when those factors are there in most communities, people look for ways to not share. And it's very clear that the elderly must be taken care of, even though they cannot physically contribute to the workload that is there. They are valuable because of the Lord being God. And immigrants are valuable because of the Lord your God. This is the image of God in every person, the dignity of every human being. And so we are not to cheat these people of their respect or their money or their dignity. This is the word of the Lord that is very personal to God. What if we saw all of our interactions with other people as being part of the way we understood God? This is the story of Jesus in our lives, who tells us what God looks like. God looks like a person. Amen. Today is the feast day of Athanasius of Alexandria. He was born around 295 in Alexandria, was ordained as a deacon in 319. He attracted attention by his opposition to the presbyter Arius, who was teaching that the second person of the Trinity was a creature, and this was gaining widespread acceptance. Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria, took Athanasius as his secretary and advisor to the First Ecumenical Council at Nicaea in 325. Next year is the anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Pretty big event in the life of the church. And they dealt with the Arian conflict there. Athanasius was successful in winning approval for the phrase in the Nicene Creed, which has been our statement ever since, that recognized the full divinity of the Son of God, Jesus, by saying, quote, of one being with the Father. And that is the Greek word homoousios, homoousios, having the same being as the Father. This was in contradiction to Arius, who then went off to lead a rival church that opposed the Catholic and Orthodox Church of Nicaea. And eventually, when Rome was conquered by Christians who were Arians, as many of the Gothic tribes became. And so Arianism had both church implications, theological implications, and political ones as well. When Alexander died in 328, Athanasius became the bishop. He defended Nicene Christianity against emperors, magistrates, bishops, and theologians, Five times he was sent into exile. He seemed often to stand alone for the Trinitarian Orthodox faith. Athanasius against the world was the slogan about him. Yet by the time of his last exile, his popularity among the citizens of Alexandria was so great that the emperor had to recall him to avoid an insurrection. He wrote extensively, biblical interpretation, sermons, letters. He wrote about the incarnation of the Word of God, which is still read today. But his most influential work is probably The Life of Saint Antony. This book became influential in starting what became called as the monastic movement. Mona, one person living alone. The early monks were people who lived alone, solo, like Antony in the desert. In his book on the Incarnation, he writes, "The Savior of us all, the Word of God, in his great love, took upon himself a body and moved as a man among men, meeting their senses, so to speak, halfway. He became himself an object for the senses, so that those who were seeking God in sensible things might apprehend the Father through the works which he, the Word of God, did in the body. Human and human-minded as people were, therefore, to whichever side they looked in the sensible world, they found themselves taught the truth." I love that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is something you can perceive with your senses, your five senses, not just some spiritual knowledge in your head or in your heart, but all the ways that people experience the body and life of Jesus when they were here on this earth, you can hear it. You can see him. All of our senses are activated and can understand who God is through Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing assertion of what we read about in the Bible. But somebody kind of had to say it clearly, as there were many people in early Christianity who were grossed out by the idea that God was really a human being, that God would become one of us in that way. And so they found all kinds of ways to avoid the reality of Jesus being a human being and having a human body, in the same way that you and I do. This was big time stuff. He's often called the Black Dwarf for his dark skin and shortness of stature. There is there were so many accusations made against him. Everyone hated him. They called him all kinds of names, like Black Dwarf and Athanasius against the world. And they accused him of all sorts of crime. He was accused of crimes, including murder. And he, at his trial, he produced the man, a living man, that he had been said to have murdered. He had him come to the trial, and he was let off the hook because, you know, the guy was standing right there that they had said he had murdered. So they tried all kinds of things to get rid of him, but he kept coming back and pastoring his flock and preaching the truth of Jesus. He died in 373 after devoting his final years to preaching, writing, and giving spiritual direction. O Lord, who established your servant Athanasius through wisdom in your truth, grant that we, perceiving the humanity and divinity of your Son, Jesus Christ, may follow in his footsteps and ascend the way to eternal life, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.